Wonderful to see so many familiar faces that I haven't seen for a while. A lot of visitors, it looks like family. It is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all of the fathers out here and to all of us who were deeply impacted by our fathers. We thank you for that. We are continuing our series in the Lord's Prayer, and this morning we're going to be talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness. And I've really been racking my brain since the Detroit experience on how, if any way, I can relate what this message is to our experiences there. And I think the only thing I can say is that we need to be asking Detroit for forgiveness for our silence on what has been just an incredible disaster of such magnitude that has gotten so little attention. My wife and I spent a summer in Indianapolis doing work there. I went to Puerto Rico and we saw all the stray dogs and the houses that were so very unlike anything that we've seen. And yet I'd say none of that impacted me the same way that going to this large city in the United States that was more or less a third world country in some spots has. And so I'm still wrestling with what does that mean for me and for us. And I guess that's all I can say in relation to the message is that we as a privileged people, because I have never had to muck out my own basement and throw things away because sewage backed up into it. Some of you may have. I know that's not totally uncommon for some people around here, but for that to be a citywide thing is just absolutely incredible. So we really need to consider how we can ask for forgiveness for the times when we weren't acting like Jesus to the people around us. So thank you, Cleo and Christy, for sharing. And I would encourage you, if you would like to come in here afterwards and hear more about their experiences, it really is a very cool program. I've never heard of any disaster management program elsewhere, and I think it's a neat opportunity. It was once said that the first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. We all know at some point in our lives, we're going to have to deal with personal moments of unwillingness to forgive. This may last only just a few seconds or minutes, depending on the situation. For others, it may last longer. We might be unwilling to forgive a friend or a family member or a spouse or a coworker or a boss or a church member or a total stranger or a political figure or a broken system, and sometimes even ourselves. And all of those of us who have wrestled with unforgiveness know the challenges that accompany letting something go that deeply wounds us and then absolving that person of the action that is committed against us. And why is it so difficult for us to forgive? It might be that the offense was just too big, right? Or maybe it's just too recent and we haven't had enough time to grieve it. It may be that the person who has hurt us doesn't know that they hurt us, or they don't care that they hurt us. It may be that they will continue to hurt us, regardless of how much pain it causes, without any kind of repentance. And how can we possibly be expected to forgive somebody who doesn't care about what they're doing and who will continue to treat us poorly? We're going to watch a video now, and it's by a couple of Christian doctors about the physical price of unforgiveness. Check it out. It's really interesting.
Did you know that unforgiveness can actually make you sick? It's classified as a disease in medical books. Now, forgiveness therapy is being used to help treat diseases like cancer. Dr. Stephen Standiford, a cancer surgeon, says unforgiveness makes people sick and keeps them sick.
It's important to treat emotional wounds or disorders because they really can hinder someone's reactions to the treatments, even someone's willingness to pursue treatment.
Of all cancer patients, 61% have forgiveness issues, and of those, more than half are severe. That's according to research by Dr. Michael Berry, a pastor and the author of the book, The Forgiveness Project.
These negative emotions, this anger and hatred, creates a state of chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety very predictably produces adrenaline and cortisol, which deplete the production of natural killer cells, which is your body's foot soldier in the fight against cancer. When a person forgives from the heart, which of course is the gold standard that we use in Matthew 18, forgiveness from the heart, we find that they're able to find a sense of peacefulness. Quite often our patients refer to that as a feeling of lightness. Lori, we don't realize what a burden anger and hatred is until we let it go.
And the first step in forgiveness therapy is recognizing forgiveness is not the same thing as condoning what a person did, which is the major hurdle for most patients. Did you know that unforgiveness can actually make you...
So according to the doctors in this video, there can be some serious physical ramifications for holding on to unforgiveness for too long. Things like stress and anxiety and anger, and which can lead to sickness. And for anybody that is dealing with unforgiveness or have, and you know that kind of pit in your stomach that you feel when something is unresolved, imagine holding on to that for a long period of time. And how could a person possibly expect to get physically well when constantly onset by these feelings of anxiety? But even more important, and what I want to talk about this morning, than the physical price of unforgiveness is the spiritual price that we will pay for unforgiveness. So we heard in the song, which is, of course, the Lord's Prayer, taken from Matthew 6, 19 through 13, Jesus' words related to forgiveness. We see in verse 12 of this passage that Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." And then beyond the Lord's Prayer, there are these two verses tacked on at the end, and we don't pray them, and yet I think they're so crucial to understanding the importance of forgiving other people. Verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I find that to be incredibly sobering. So the question that we're going to be answering today is, what is the spiritual price of unforgiveness? What do you think that this prayer meant to the original audience hearing it? Remember that these were Jewish disciples of a Jewish Messiah in a Jewish religious context. And their practice was to pray three times a day on this very rote schedule of how they would relate to God. And they were asking Jesus, as followers of this new Messiah, give us a prayer that is going to be kind of a replacement for the prayers that we have. Give us a prayer that reflects our new faith. And so he gives them this Lord's Prayer with all of the contextual expectations that they would then be praying this three times a day. So imagine praying for the forgiveness of your sins as you forgive others three times daily. And what kind of impact that might have on the way that you view your relationships with others and your relationship with God. For Jesus to include this relatively brief phrase, to include forgiveness in this relatively brief prayer even, means that this is an extremely important part of the Christian faith. That not only God forgives us, but that we are called to forgive others. And so this morning I want to offer five propositions about the importance of forgiveness, the price of unforgiveness, that are found in this passage, and then we're going to consider where do we go from here. And these propositions are as follows, and they're in your bulletin outline if you want to make notes. There will be a quiz afterwards. So first, forgiveness is a command, not an option. Second, our forgiveness of others is in response to God's grace. Third, our forgiveness of others is not dependent on their repentance. Fourth, God's forgiveness of us is dependent on our forgiveness of others. And fifth, unforgiveness is a sin. So let's take a few moments to go through each of these propositions and discover what God might be saying to us through them. First, forgiveness is a command, not an option. Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Jesus says it as if it were an assumption. Forgive us our debts because of course we are forgiving our debtors. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ, is someone who offers forgiveness to those who hurt them or those who owe them something. In a parallel passage, Luke 11:4, which is the Lord's Prayer in shorter form, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we for ourselves have also forgiven everyone who is indebted to us." As and for. Both times, Jesus assumes that this is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. This is a part of it, is to be a forgiver. And Paul picks up on this theme in Colossians 3:13. "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Forgiveness is not an option. It is a command. Second, our forgiveness of others is in response to God's grace. Forgiveness itself is an act of worship. It's an act of worship because as God has offered us His grace, we then are saying, "God, we are so thankful for what you've done to us. We are willing to do this to others." Paul writes in Ephesians 4:31 through 32, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Paul reminds us that God, through Jesus' work on the cross, that is, that He died on behalf of our sins, that God forgave us of our own offenses, even though we deserve death. And so when we forgive, we are simply responding to that grace given us by offering grace to others. The third proposition, our forgiveness of others is not dependent on their repentance. And this was kind of what the newscaster picked up on right at the end of the video. This is probably the hardest hurdle for us to cross when it comes to forgiveness. Because our culture tells us that really the only reason we're ever going to forgive a person is if they do enough to deserve it. They have to earn our forgiveness. They have to beg. They have to plead to be forgiven. And they have to prove that they're never going to do that thing again. And even then, I think we are allowed to treat them with a certain degree of suspicion, knowing that, you know, we're all human and we're going to fail again. And it's likely that whatever happened will happen again. That's what our culture tells us. And frankly, that's what our prideful and kind of selfish selves say, is we really want to hold on to that power of unforgiveness over that person that hurt us, because that's all we have when we're being hurt. And Jesus, however, commands us to forgive others whether or not they ever recognize what they did, whether or not they ever change their ways or ask for forgiveness or repent. In Matthew 18:21-22, Peter asked Jesus this really interesting and important question. He says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven." Again, this is so difficult to understand and accept because we want the heart of the other person to change before we're willing to let go what they have done. And so we see this interesting scene where Peter, 2,000 years ago, experiences the same feelings we are. And so he's asking Jesus, "Well, how often, if I've got this person that continually hurts me, how often should I forgive them?" And Peter gives what is probably a very reasonable religious answer. He was trying to be helpful. He said seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven times. And Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7, which I don't believe is literal, but simply is to say never stop forgiving. And so now is the part of the propositions as we go to 4 and 5, where we start approaching the spiritual price of what it means to not forgive. We've already heard that it's expected of us. We've heard it's in response to God's grace, and that has nothing to do with the other person. So what does it mean if we decide not to? The fourth proposition is that God's forgiveness of us is dependent on our forgiveness of others. God's forgiveness of us is dependent on our forgiveness of others. Now, this might be really different than what we often hear, that God's forgiveness of us is a free gift and all we have to do is accept it and follow Him and it's given to us. But now we see a condition by which that forgiveness can be removed. Jesus' words again in Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." It's an if-then clause. And so let's go back to Matthew 18 and Peter's question to Jesus, "How often should I forgive?" Jesus says 70 times 7. But not willing to leave it there, He provides a parable, which are just stories or ways of explaining what He means. And in this parable, verses 23 through 35 of Matthew 18, we see this slave, and he's in debt to his master, and he owes way more than he can ever afford to pay. It says 10,000 talents. And the master was going to sell him and his wife and children in order to make some of the cost back. It's a different culture than what we live in. And the slave falls before the master and begs and pleads and says, "Please have mercy on me." And so the master of the house, being a generous guy, decides to forgive the slave his debt. But that slave immediately leaves and he finds another slave or another servant who owes him just a few bucks, not much. And he grabs the man and he shakes him and he says, "You need to pay me now." And again, we see this same situation in reverse. And the slave says, "Please, I don't have the money, but I will pay you." And the slave that was just forgiven this unreasonable amount of money throws the man in jail. The master hears what happens. He comes before the slave, the unforgiving slave, and he says this, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until they should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now, just kind of as an aside, whenever I pray the Lord, whenever I lead the Lord's Prayer with a group of people that maybe I don't know, I always get a little anxious because we get to this part of the prayer and "forgive us our," and I'm not sure if they're going to say trespasses or sins or debts, and I don't want to be the only one that says one and look silly. And so so as we look at these scriptures, the Matthew version uses the word debts, which kind of goes back to that parable we're talking about of owing debt. The Luke version uses sins, which is really what we're talking about here ultimately. And then trespasses comes from a later biblical translation. All that to say is that when we're talking about debts here, it's really a poetic way of talking about sins. Remembering that in the Old Testament, when you incurred a sin, when you sinned against God, you incurred a debt, and that debt was death. And the only way to pay it off was with the sacrifice of animals. And so in this parable, Jesus is ultimately comparing the weight of the debts owed us to God through sin, which is death, to the weight that we owe one another. Basically saying that God has forgiven this enormous mountain of debt, and yet we are unwilling to forgive one another for just a couple pennies. And I think that's incredibly important to remember as we come to our fifth and final proposition, that unforgiveness is a sin. When we refuse to forgive another person, when we hold on to that unforgiveness because we cannot bear the thought of letting this thing go, We are acting like the ungrateful servant who has been forgiven much but cannot forgive little. And what was it that happened to that servant? Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." The very basis of our faith is a belief in Christ Jesus as the Son of God who has forgiven us of our sins. But Jesus now tells us that if we hold on to unforgiveness, that can be revoked from us. This is the true price of unforgiveness, that we could be given back over to the consequences of our sins, which is death. So, what do we do with all of this then? If the price of unforgiveness is sin, then how are we as Christians supposed to act? Early last Sunday morning, a gunman walked into a gay club in Orlando and murdered 49 people in cold blood. I remember Sam sharing about this in church, and I remember seeing it on my news feed that morning and not really believing it and not having time to process it. But as I've been following the events, the fallout from the last week, it's been incredible what has been happening in our country since then. And I don't mean incredible in a good way. This is the largest mass murder since 9/11. And unfortunately, it's only one in the string of many. We saw the Sandy Hook Elementary shootings in 2012, the Boston Marathon bombings in 2013, the Charleston shootings last year, San Bernardino in December, Heston just several months ago. And now this, 49 people are dead, and our country is using this not as an opportunity to come before the Lord and ask God, what would you have us to do, but as an opportunity to turn against one another. Our hearts are hardening. Hatred is everywhere because it's not just 49 people. There's so many political elements within it. I don't want to talk about that this morning. What I do want to say is I'm hearing this loud cry of unforgiveness. We will not forgive you because you did this or because you felt this way or because you didn't help in this way. And it's coming from all sides against everybody. We don't even know how to forgive in light of all the blood that has been shed. And yet as Christians, are we not called to be different? We are called to stand as witnesses of God's forgiveness of us by learning what it means to truly forgive others. And at a time when I continually hear that prayer is no longer effective, that we need to take action, I think the only thing that we can do is turn to God in prayer. Because His wisdom is so much bigger than mine and so much bigger than yours. Knowing that His plans are bigger than mine and His plans are bigger than yours. And rather than turning fueling all of the hate that's surrounding these events, we can learn instead how to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. But this has to start with each of us individually. So how good are we at doing what God has called us to do? Or how much have we bought into the lie that we can only forgive those who really deserve our forgiveness? Because if we really believe that Jesus means what He says here, then the price of unforgiveness is a price that no follower of Christ wants to pay. Let us learn to respond to God's grace in our own lives by extending grace to others. And in doing so, we are fulfilling God's great commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. For our response song today, we're going to listen to a song by the Walking Roots Band. They've kind of been our theme band for this morning. And it's called A Song of Confession. In the Protestant church, we're really bad at confessing. I think part of it is because the Catholic Church has it so much a part of what they do that we're trying to move away from it. But confession is so, so important. And especially when we're considering confessing our own sins, things we need to ask forgiveness for, and people we need to to forgive. So as we listen to this song, I want you to just consider into your heart, are there areas of your life where you're holding on to unforgiveness? And maybe confess that up to God and release that, and in doing so, fulfill what Jesus had called us to be. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all the people here. We thank you for the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the grace he has so awesomely bestowed on us. And God, ask that you teach us what it means to give that grace to others. Amen.